I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The reason we've been looking at this psalm for 2 weeks, it's because it's a condition we all commonly experience, as Asaph experiences here in this psalm. And that is being mad at God. As Asaph says in verses 21 to 22, my soul was embittered when I was pricked in the heart. I was like a brute beast toward you, God. We said a couple of things last week. First, many people who say they don't believe in God really are just mad at God. Two, many Christians who say they are spiritually discouraged are actually mad at God. And three, this is not a problem for just weak people or weak Christians or so-called weak Christians. In fact, the more decent, godly, self-disciplined, living a life of self-denial and compassionate you are, the more likely you will feel the inequity and injustices in the world. We also learned that Asaph is a man whom we can relate to. He's lived a pure and clean life, and yet every day he's troubled. And so we're told his feet were slipping. In other words, he was about to throw away a life committed to following God and his ways, his whole basis for living his life. And yet, in verse 1, even though we have no evidence that his circumstances have changed, he can say, God is good to the upright and to those who are pure in heart. How could he say that? Have you been able to say that in similar circumstances? Alan Gardner, I think I've used this illustration before, but it's a good one. So Alan Gardner was a missionary back in the 18th century. And on his journey to South America, he and others were shipwrecked on an island. And everyone eventually died an unfortunate, horrible death. And during the time before he died, Gardner prayed that God would rescue him. But nobody did. And of course, he died too. Now later, his body was found along with his journal. And on the last page, he recorded Psalm 34, verse 10, which says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And then right after that, he wrote in his own words, I am overwhelmed with the goodness of God. How could he say that? You might be thinking, well, that's just a one-off experience, but that's not true. There are many, many examples, both in the Bible and in history. How could they say that about God? How can thus we say that about God when we're in similar circumstances? Johnny Erickson, who is confined to a wheelchair because she's a quadriplegic, says, we are all sometimes in wheelchairs. Alan Gardner is saying to us today, we're all sometimes shipwrecked on an island. Can you say when you are in your wheelchair or on your island and when the chips are down that God is still always good? And let's be clear, the question is not if this happens to you, it inevitably will, most especially if you're seeking to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. You will inevitably feel confused about what's happening around you and mad at God. So how are we to handle it? Well, the answer, of course, is right here in Psalm 73. The first step, and I mentioned this last week, is Asaph grabbed hold of the negative in his life. He says in verse 15, if I had said, I will talk on this way, if I talk on this way, or sorry, talk shouldn't be right. No, if I go on this way, I would have been untrue to the circle of your children. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. What's happening here? Well, here's a man who's going round and round in circles. I still don't get it. Why is God unjust? But he goes on to say, if I blurted out what I was thinking, I would have hurt a lot of people and caused many people around me to stumble. What's happening here is he's slipping. If you've ever found yourself on the edge of a cliff, small cliff or whatever, or a mound of dirt, and start to slip, what do you need to do? Well, the first thing you need to do is to take a short step back to get a little traction, right? If you take a big or large step, you'll find yourself at the bottom of the gully. And sometimes the first step that stops your spiritual slide when you're angry at God and confused is you grab on to the negative in your thinking. He says, I thought about the children. Now, he's not talking literally about his own children, but how his actions would impact other people. I'm not alone in this. Whatever I do will have impact on other people. If I don't make sure I do the right thing, I'm going to bring down a lot of people to think, a lot of other people who are beside me. Now, that's a hard thing for us moderns to do. Because we moderns like to think, when we've got a problem, that is just my problem. It's all about me. But it's only when Asaph recognizes that the negative impact on other people, if he acts on his feelings, that only when he recognizes that he can then get a little traction by keeping his feelings in check. And so stop himself from spiraling downwards. The second step, in verse 17, Asaph says, I don't understand until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I perceived and understood. Asaph had stopped going to the sanctuary. In his case, the Jewish temple where they worship God, there are lots of sacrifices, priests, etc. And that's the wrong thing to do. Why? If you find you are mad at God, you're discouraged, you're confused, you don't understand what's going on, you're not going to figure things out unless you do so in God's presence, and thus in his sanctuary. There are a lot of parallels here between Psalm 73 and the book of Job. And Job, if you'll recall, says some pretty terrible things about God. Yet at the end of the book, what happens? God vindicates Job and says he was faithful to him. Job was confused. He was embittered. He was grieved. He said many awful things again about God. But who did he say it to? Who did he say it to? God. He said it to God. He stayed in God's presence and he continued to pray. Asaph says he hadn't been going to the sanctuary. Prayer and talking to God is hard. It's difficult, and when things are going wrong, it's easy for us to say, why should I read the Bible anymore? Why should I pray? Why should I go to church? Why should I talk to Christians? Why should I take the sacrament? In other words, why should I go into the sanctuary? But if you want to stop your downward spiral, you can only do so in the sanctuary and by keeping up your Christian disciplines. John Wright, he's a Christian psychiatrist, went through a terrible bout of depression. And to deal with it, what he did was he sat down every day to study the book of Hosea in the original Hebrew. Now, the book of Hosea is not an easy book to read, especially in the Hebrew. But he engaged in this dry as dust exercise every day. And then slowly over a month's time, he found himself pulling out of his feelings. Do you know why? Because he was in the sanctuary. There's no way you can get out of your downward time unless you continue to spend time in prayer, reading your Bible, going to church, helping others, interact, getting counsel from other people, etc. And frankly, this is commonsensical when you think about it. If you're feeling confused about a friend, you're never going to figure her or him out unless you spend time with her and think and talk about her in her presence. Same thing with God. Furthermore, Asaph said, I went into the sanctuary and then I understood. If life is looking bad, you're mad at God and you're getting depressed and so on, what are you going into the sanctuary for? Why do you come to church? Why are you coming to church this morning? Why are you coming to church every morning? You go for understanding. This is critical. You go for understanding. Now, let me tell you why a lot of people come to church when they feel depressed. Why do they come? They come to feel better, right? They come to feel better. And that's why, by the way, some churches with their praise band singing songs all about me attract a lot of people. It makes them feel better. Now, that's not a bad thing. I don't want to say that's a bad thing. But if that's the only reason you come to church, I can save you the trouble. You can feel better by just going for a nice walk in the woods or playing a round of golf, frankly. Again, it's not a bad thing to go away from church on a Sunday morning feeling good. And I hope you do go away feeling uplifted and good this morning. But it's not the main reason to come to church. It's not the main reason. You primarily go to church to understand God because you'll only begin to truly feel better as you come to better understand God, yourself, and the world, and how that all interacts and relates. You'll never get out of your spiral unless you go to God and say, I'm mad at you, God. I'm confused. I'm depressed because I'm missing something in my understanding. I'm not seeing things quite right. You see, the Bible in general, by the way, in reading it, does not work upon you like a glass of wine. All right, everybody's had a glass of wine, two, three, or it could be whiskey, right? Well, it's the same effect. Hebrews 12, it says in Hebrews 12 that the Bible is a word of exhortation. It argues with you, takes you on, it corrects your false premises, and then shapes the way you think eventually. Unless you come into the sanctuary for understanding, you're never going to get out of your spiritual downward spiral. 3, Asaph saw also the big picture. We spent last week on this, so if you want to hear more about it, you can hear last week's sermon on the website. So here's just a quick review. When Asaph went into the sanctuary, what did he understand? He said, I perceived their end. I understood my destiny, and that you have always held me by my hand. Whenever you're perplexed, confused, mad at God, it's fundamentally because you don't see the bigger picture. When you first come to the front entrance of Pusey House in Oxford, I went for a study leave there. It's an Anglo-Catholic learning center there at Oxford. It doesn't look like much. But once you get inside and see its beautiful chapel, its library, the inner court area, you discover there's much more to it. Likewise, whenever you feel life doesn't make sense, it's important to go into the sanctuary and ask for understanding, and to see thus the bigger picture. So for instance, if God is loving, why does he allow suffering? Well, you're only seeing the Pusey House entrance. God is also holy, and we are not. And thus we're rebelling and doing our own thing. That's why, to a degree, there is evil and suffering in the world. Furthermore, when you say, why does God allow evil and suffering? There is an assumption in your question that God owes the world a nice life. Why? Why does God owe the world or owe you a nice life? Show me why he owes us such a life. We're the ones making a mess of the world, not him. Okay, then you say, if God is holy, why does he allow this bad person to live a long and successful life and this good person, let's say, to die so young? Well, the response is God's wisdom. In the sanctuary, you begin to perceive that the footings of the rich, well-off people are actually very slippery. You begin to see that the riches are quite fleeting, but in God's eternal judgment, will put all things to right that is unjust in this world for now. God is just and will and does make judgments. It's just that he does it on his own time and his own way. If you are mad at God and discouraged, it's because you're too close and can't see the bigger picture. For that, you need to go again into God's sanctuary. Lastly, Asaph asked the most important question, I believe. He said, Who have I in heaven except you? And there's nothing else I desire except you. It's important to ask that question ourselves. What do I really, really want in my life? If the answer is, I want something else besides God, of course you'll end up mad at God because you'll eventually not get what you want or lose it. But if it's God you want most of all, you won't go there. Illustration. Let's say you're about to marry someone and you just find out that you're going to inherit a very large sum of money and you tell your fiancé. But then just a day or so before your wedding, you find out that there was a mistake and you're not going to inherit any money. You tell your fiancé and she immediately calls off the wedding. You can imagine. How would you feel? What would you say? You would be devastated, right? And you would say, you never loved me for me. You're using me to get something else. Why are you mad at God? You say to God, why am I not as well off as the other guy? Why am I sick and that person is not? Why is she so popular and I'm not? Why can't I get this job and do what I want, etc., etc., etc.? And then God responds and says to you, but you've got me. And then you say, along with Asaph, what good is that that I have you? In vain I have kept my hands clean, my heart pure. You're telling me I've got you, but I don't have this and this and this? That's not fair. Do you see what's happening here? When you come into the sanctuary, you realize what you've done, and you see that if you were treated that way by someone else as you are treating God, you would be absolutely devastated. Why do we come to church on Sunday mornings, say our prayers, read our Bible, study, discipline ourselves, go into the sanctuary? It's not so we can get this, this, and this from God. It's so we can get God himself, so we can enjoy God's presence and glory in the person of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're here this morning to delight in Jesus. And in delighting in Jesus, we delight in the Father through the power of the Spirit. That's our main reason for being here. And if that is what you want most of all, then you'll never be mad at God. Because no matter what you don't have or can't have, you will always have him. Always. It comes down to this. And we said this last week. Asaph felt like a beast and was embittered towards God because he didn't see beyond his immediate circumstance and thus how good God is. And that changed after what he saw in the sanctuary, in the temple. And what did he see? Well, in his situation, he saw animals, he saw beasts being slaughtered on the altar, and he looked up there, he thought, I've been like a beast. I've been using God to get what I want. I'm not interested in God for his sake, but just so I can get his things. That's why I'm mad at him, and therefore, I should be up there on the altar. He figured it out. But we know much better. Because instead of a beast on the altar, we see Jesus, God's only Son, who was sacrificed on a cross once and for all, for all times, for all the times we've been and will be like a beast, mad at God for selfishly not getting his things instead of him. And yet Jesus was slayed like a beast, so we won't have to rightly be condemned for our beastliness, and hopefully say, what do I have in heaven but you, Jesus? Who else could I want but you, Lord? Johnny the quadriplegic said, I don't mind that much that I don't have the use of my arms and legs, if my faithfulness to God will give glory to God. Have you ever thought about the potential glory you can give to God in your life if you could overcome your anger in your wheelchair and remain faithful to him? When you're mad at God and confused, don't stop going into the sanctuary. Stop the slippage under your feet by grabbing onto those negative aspects of your feelings, seek God's understanding and his bigger picture, and that Jesus was slayed like a beast. So you don't have to be for your own beastliness. And if you do all that, then no matter what happens to you, you will taste and see that the Lord God is good. Amen.
Nice.